This last week, I watched the movie Tetris. Anybody ever played Tetris? Okay. So you're not in trouble. I was just saying. It's one of the most famous computer games ever created, Tetris. And the movie follows the story of the creation of this game. So in the 1980s, there's a Russian computer programmer who programs the game Tetris. And then an American sees the game and realizes that it's got huge appeal and it's a playable game that people are going to love. And I know about the appeal. It's similar to when I have finished packing the dishwasher and everything is just perfectly packed. True story, says Lana. And I want to say that my training for that task was due to Tetris. I remember back in the day programming on my VIC-20 computer Tetris, a version of Tetris in the basic computer language. But anyway, the movie is all about the American trying to get sole rights to the game. The programmer is Russian, but he's not dealing with the programmer, because at that time it was still communist Russia, and so he is dealing with the people. And so he's dealing with the government to try and get the rights for this game. And not only is he dealing with the government of Russia, but there's also a British company involved trying to get the sole rights for the game. It's a fascinating story. During the story, the KGB gets involved. Mikhail Gorbachev is involved. It's an incredible true story of how the game came to be. Eventually, he gets the rights. He licenses the rights to Nintendo. Nintendo releases the Game Boy, a handheld device, and it's a hit, and it's released with Tetris on it. But the whole premise is about the rights, the sole rights to the PC game, to the arcade game, to the handheld game, and to the sales of this game. Jonah believed that he and his people had the sole rights to God. Israel was God's chosen people, and they believed, Jonah believed, that they had the sole rights to God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. And this is actually what nearly ended Jonah's life. Fortunately for Jonah, God steps in with grace and saves him. And in the doing, he learns a whole lot from his journey. So we look today at Jonah and how his life was defined by grace. We've looked at a number of people already: Abraham, Sarah, Daniel, Peter, and today, Jonah. Now, as you think about Jonah, what's the first thing that comes to mind? That's right, the whale or the big fish. That's where everybody kind of goes, as you mentioned, Jonah. One of our favorite Bible stories when we're growing up at Sunday school. And it's most probably where most people focus. The 3 nights incredible accommodation that Jonah gets in the belly of a whale, and then he's vomited out on the shore. But there's more to the story. This happens about 800 years before Christ, 800 BC, that Jonah is called by God to go and bring the message of God to the people of Nineveh. He's got to go to the capital city of the Assyrian nation. So Nineveh is the capital city. Syria is just right next door to Israel, and they're not exactly like the most calm and relaxed neighbors. They're pagan, they're vicious, and they're big and mighty. And he's called to take the story to them, God's story. This is what we read. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah knew about the neighbors. He knew that they were not people to just like wander into, and so he decides that he's got a better option. He's going to run away. And that map that keeps flashing on the screen is where I want to go to now. And the best way to understand how he ran is to see it on a map. He could have just gone from Joppa, where he jumps on the ship, to Nineveh. It's a little hop, skip, and a jump. But he decides instead to go all the way to Tarshish. You can see why he was running away. He wasn't just like taking a little detour. He was going in almost the opposite direction. And if you look at the distance there, it's quite a long way away. So he decides that he's going to run. He thinks the answer to running away is going to solve his problems. I don't know if anybody ever did that. I know some children do that. I remember my nephew once has a rush of blood, and he was like walking out the door with his little backpack on it. I don't know what age, 6 or 7 or 8, you know, had his juice and a piece of bread, and he was now leaving home. But sometimes we think that that's the best option. We think that maybe running away from stuff is the best way to deal with problems. Perhaps we run away from humiliation. Sometimes we're running from failure in our past. We run from sin, or we run from a secret. Maybe we're running away from some hurt or some experience that isn't resolved. It's these unresolved things, unforgiven, unwanted, that we sometimes run for. And so Lon has already prayed that God would work in our lives. But the question is that I want to ask, and we'll pray about this a little bit later, are you running away? Are you running away from something? Sometimes we try to pretend it's not there. Is there something you need to face in your life? Something that you need to say, God, I'm tired of running. I'm finished running away from this. God's calling us to be honest about where we are. And you only find true healing and peace when you face the thing that you're running from. So Jonah chooses to run, hops on a ship in Joppa, and he's heading out into the Mediterranean. And then, as we know, the big storm hits. Jonah 1. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they, the sailors, asked him, Jonah, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied. It will become calm. I know that it is my fault. This great storm has come upon you. So he's pretty much going, just chuck me over. And they're like, okay. And that's what they do. They throw him over the side of the ship. But then we read a little bit further on. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. He runs in the opposite direction to where God wants him to go. He doesn't want to deliver the message. He's swallowed by a big fish. And he tries to run from God. And not only affects him, it starts to affect other people around him as well. So all the people on that ship, if he had just kind of not admitted, or if they didn't know, they could have all been lost to the sin in his life. Sometimes what we run from can hurt others. Sometimes unresolved issues in our lives can affect those around us. But Jonah has a moment of realizing, look, it took 3 days. I'm not sure at what point he decided, okay, I better stop running from God. I'm not sure if he managed, you know, maybe he, yeah, 3 days. It's a long time in a fish. But anyway, he realizes that he's got to just come clean with God. He admits that he's done the wrong thing. And that's when God's mercy kicks in. God saves him. The big fish wasn't, it just happened to be a fish like swimming by. God sent the fish to save him. He's facing this crazy storm after trying to get away from God. But God is right there. You know, God is always there. The reality, he couldn't run from God. God was right there in the midst of the storm, and he acted to save Jonah. So sometimes we might feel that God is not there, that he's away, he's not worrying about us, he's not around. Maybe we think he's forgotten us. Maybe we think we're beyond his grace. But we're never very far from a life defined by grace. Sometimes it's just a step of surrender that is needed. Surrender to whatever God might have planned. Sometimes the toughest and worst places in our lives is when God is the closest. Sometimes we don't always realize it at the time. But sometimes we look back at an experience going, wow, that was really tough. And then we suddenly realize how real or how present God was. Maybe you've had those experiences in your life. Maybe other people have told you about experiences. But often the hardest parts is where God is the most real. So he's in the belly of the fish, and he realizes he's made a mistake. We sometimes have such moments in our lives, he surrenders, and sometimes we need to surrender. And what happens when he surrenders? Well, it's not a pretty picture, but he's vomited out. Corrie ten Boom said this: "You may never know that God is all you need until God is all you have. You may never know that God is all you need until God is all you have." I'm pretty sure that after Jonah has run away and after he's been chucked in the sea and as he's been swallowed up by the whale, he doesn't have a lot. But he does still have God. And I think that's the point of surrender that he came to. So what happens? Jonah 2, "The Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." He gets a second chance. Remember, we're talking about how God does this. In all of these people's lives, we see the second chance, the third, the fourth chance kicking in. God is saying, "It's okay. You ran away. I sent a fish. You vomited out. Now go and do what I asked you to do. This is the message I want you to take." So he obeys God and he goes to Nineveh. In Jonah 3, we read this: "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." He proclaims the message that God has given to him. And what is the result? Well, they don't run him out of town. They don't stone him. They believe and they repent. Sackcloth and ashes is a sign of humility and repentance, of turning away. They believe. Now, Jonah's really surprised at this. And God sees what happens. And he sees how they change and how they humble themselves. And he decides that he's not going to destroy them. And he doesn't. But Jonah, this oak's brilliant, doesn't see it this way. He just doesn't get it. He still believes he and his people have the sole rights to God's mercy and compassion. He's bitterly disappointed. I'm going to read the last bit of Jonah 4, the end of Jonah. Just get a sense of how upset he is that God has done this to somebody that is so terrible, to this place that is so terrible. And be warned, this book of Jonah ends abruptly, okay? You might not even realize, but it's just going to suddenly stop. So Jonah 4, 1 to 11. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I was trying to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's still thinking God's going to do something to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should it not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and so many animals?'" The end. Shouldn't I have concern for all of these people? You're worried about this one little plant. Shouldn't I be more concerned about all of these people? You can really pick up on Jonah's sulking child impersonation here in this last bit. Hey, he's just going all out for being the unhappy child. God is his God, not their God. He and the people of Israel have exclusive rights, sole rights to God, surely. But Jonah was wrong. And God tells him that. In the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and send rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that?" Or in the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Jonah had to learn that the people of Israel didn't have sole rights over God's love and grace and mercy. God is the God of love for all people. He's not just the God of some people. He did not just create Christians. He created all people. He's concerned with all creation. He's not just concerned with me and with you. And Jonah had to realize this as he carried out God's concern for all people. God sends Jonah not to condemn Nineveh, but to call them to a place of repentance, to get them to change their ways. And they did. God did not rain down terror as he said he would. He did not destroy them. You might remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Did you pick up on the theme that connects with the soul rights? "For God so loved the world." It's not God loved a few people or God loved the people in Hillcrest Presbyterian Church. God loved the world and he sent his son for the world. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're more concerned about what's happening inside the church than what's happening outside the church. We begin to think that we might be better than other people. We deserve God's love and blessing, and others do not. We have soul right mentality, just like poor old Jonah. But you know, his amazing grace and his amazing love and his call of salvation is for everyone. We struggle a bit when his favor falls on the people that we don't like. Sometimes we find it difficult when his favor falls on people that we consider our enemy. And this was a hard lesson for poor Jonah. He had to be sent to prophesy against a really tough crowd. But he believes God's on his side. And we need to start to believe that God is on everyone's side. God's actually on the side of mercy. God is on the side of grace and love and compassion and forgiveness. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's desire is for everyone to come to repentance. That's what God's desire is. Not just some people, but all people. So who is your enemy? In your life, who's the one that you would consider an enemy? Do you accept the fact that maybe every enemy of yours could become a follower of Jesus Christ? That every one of these people could become the recipient of God's love and grace and mercy? It's one of the hardest things we sometimes have to face is the fact that God loves everyone. God wants his message of love and grace and mercy to go to all people. His love and grace and mercy is more than we can imagine, thankfully. We can be angry about that, just as Jonah was. We can run in the opposite direction. Or we can embrace God's mission in the world. Jesus Christ calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. God calls us to build his kingdom together. A kingdom of love and grace and mercy and compassion. Abraham's life was defined by grace. Sarah was also defined by grace. Daniel and Peter lived lives defined by grace. Jonah ran from God and God's call, but we see God's grace at work in Jonah's life. Nineveh is shown mercy, and Jonah is shown mercy. Jonah had a life defined by grace. So we've been looking at this whole theme of lives defined by grace. And over again, we see how God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. How he is the God of grace upon grace. We need to stop running away from our problems, stop running away from the pain, stop running away from the calling that God has on our lives, stop running away from the world that God wants us to share his love and grace and mercy with. Don't respond to people like Jonah did. We're not called to complain, but we are busy sharing God's love and his hope. So the question then, as we wrap up today, is your life defined by grace? And my two quotes that I share each time, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And then finally, being saved by grace should lead to a life of holiness.